Yes, ma'am. Okay, good morning, everyone. We are finishing the book of Shmos this week, Parshas Vayakel and Pekudei. And we are in the period of the calendar between Geula and Geula, redemption and redemption, the redemption of Purim and the redemption of Pesach. And it's a difficult time for us as we go through the Parshas, because after we've gone through all the stories of the patriarchs and the Exodus story and getting the Torah, then we get into the Mishkan and building the Mishkan, and as we review those many, many verses, and those who are Mavris Sedra go over the Parsha twice during the week, find a big challenge with a double Parsha, with all the intricacies of the Mishkan. And there's lots of details describing the building of the Mishkan. And all of a sudden we sneak in last week's Parshas Kisisa and in this week's Parsha of Vayakel, we sneak in, as we mentioned last week, the aspect of Shabbos. That we can, as we said last week, you cannot desecrate the Shabbos in order to build the Mishkan. And on a simple level, the connection between Shabbos and the Mishkan is we know that there were 39 activities that were required to build the Mishkan. And therefore, those 39 activities, such as weaving and baking and things like that, they are prohibited to do on Shabbos. Now, that's the one aspect of the connection between the Mishkan and Shabbos. What activities do you not do on Shabbos? Those very activities that built the Mishkan. So we want to take a look at the connection between Shabbos and the Mishkan in a deeper level and look for a little bit of chizuk, a little bit of encouragement in such a difficult time in the Parshas. You know, there's a lot of times people go through things. This is, I don't know about you, but after Purim, a lot of people tend to take a dip, a drop. Purim is so happy, and then the day after Purim, everybody's ready for, and I think for many, it's because they know what's coming up. They know what's coming up in 30 days. Can you imagine? 3 weeks from today, the Seders are over. Okay, I looked at my watch. The 9th of March, by the 30th of March. I'm sorry. The first 3 weeks from tomorrow, it's all over. You see how much, everybody's got it already, so accurate. But really, the big challenge is the first Seder, right? No, the second Seder. Depends which one you're hosting, right? So it's a difficult time. There's a lot of stress. And there's a lot of mishpacha issues, family and a lot of pain, even though there should be a lot of joy. And we need, everyone needs a little bit of chizuk, needs a little bit of encouragement, not so much solutions, but encouragement in this period of the year. So let's get a little handle of what the Mishkan is exactly and how this relates to our daily lives, and specifically how it will relate to Shabbos. So the ideal order of, now there's really no handout except for there's a piece we're going to go through from Lutzado. So I didn't have time to make extra sources. So you can just write on the back of the sheet. There's three blank sheets on the back side. So you have lots to write if you want to write. The ideal order of existence at the beginning was that all of the creation was designed to accommodate the Shechina of Hashem. When Hashem created the world, wherever you look, God's presence could be felt. You could feel a strong connection to Hashem wherever you were. That was the original way the world was made. And God created the world so that His presence could dwell in this world. And the creation was undertaken as a project for that purpose, to enable Hashem's presence to be part of the world. However, the Medrash says that even though the primary Shekhinah, the divine presence, was meant to be in this lower world, once Adam HaRishon, first man, sinned, the divine presence left one level up, and as sins continued to progress during the 20 generations from Adam until Avram, the Shekhinah ascended away from the world 7 layers, very, very far away. Then Avram turned things around, and through the 7 shepherds, so to speak, the layers of the holiness came back, came back, came back, came back. and until Moshe's time, where the Shekhinah was brought back to its original place. The divine presence came all the way back when we got the Torah at Sinai, and Hashem was once again back part of this world in a palpable way. Adam was everybody, and now the Jews take the role of Adam. The people who Hashem want to give pleasure to becomes the Jews and not the rest of the world. Correct. Correct. So originally the Shekhinah now again is come from the world, but the problem was the world wasn't so comfortable with the Shekhinah. And therefore, as a result, there were some averos, originally in the world, and people sinned, and then Avraham Avinu reversed that process, bringing the Shekhinah back. Again, by Matan Torah, when God gave the Torah, it came all the way back. However, as we learned in last week's Parsha, the bad incident of the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf, reversed that process, and the Shekhinah, the Divine Presence, once again retreats. And therefore, now the mitzvah of building the Mishkan is to enable the Shekhinah, the Divine Presence, to re-enter into the world. And as we learned in Parshas Truma a few weeks ago, Hashem says, for everything that I'm going to show you and how to build the Mishkan, and so you will do it, v'chein ta'asu, and so you will do and make this Mishkan. So the Sephorno explains on that pasuk. He says, and so you shall do, so that God's presence will rest amongst them, to speak to you, to receive your prayers, to receive the service of the Jewish people. And then it says, not the way it was before the sin of the golden calf, where God wrote in the Torah before the sin of the golden calf, any place where I allow you to call out in my name, I will come to you. In other words, before the sin of the golden calf, Hashem could be everywhere and could be found everywhere. And that's not the case anymore. And Hashem cannot be found in the world in an intense way. As the Torah says, only in the place that Hashem chose does that happen. So what happened was, and this really needs its own class, but beforehand there was the opportunity, once the Jews had the Torah at Sinai, for the Shekhinah to be felt everywhere for the Jews in the world. And after the sin, the Shekhinah retreated, and with the building of the Mishkan, the Shekhinah will remain in the world and be profoundly felt in only one place only. The Mishkan. That's it. That's the only place where heaven and earth will touch, where the laws of nature are suspended. Beforehand, Hashem was filling the entire world. Now only in the context of the private place of the Mishkan could it once again be found, and subsequently the Beis HaMikdash as well. Yeah.
Does that mean that at the present moment, the Shekhinah is only where we haven't got a Mishkan?
Oh, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. You're asking good, and that's the whole point of the class. It was a perfect, as if you were a shill, as if I put you in the audience to ask that question. That is a major problem. We have no base of being Mishnah now. We have no place. That was the place. We don't have it. So are we to constantly go without that place? That would be very hard. If Hashem wanted us to have a place to feel His presence and we don't have it, that's a really major problem. We'll come to that in a minute. Similar as the Medrash says that when Hashem banished Adam and Chava from Gan Eden, the Medrash says that Hashem banished them from Gan Eden and had them sit in Har HaMoriah, Mount Moriah. Meaning to say that they could have lived everywhere and felt the Shekhinah. The whole world was exploding with Hashem's presence. Once man sinned, he gets kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and the only place he can sense is Har HaMoriah, which ultimately was the place where the Beis HaMikdash was built. It's the same idea, only that one place. So, now what does that mean? What does that mean? So it means Hashem isn't in the world? Of course Hashem is found everywhere. Hashem, His energy is pulsating everywhere in this room. But there's such a layer of confusion that we have. And that confusion is so great, we're not able to access the presence that's in this room. Now there's some amazing tzaddikim who can, but rank and file don't feel this. But in one place, Hashem, even for anyone else, is most accessible, in that private place called the Mishkan. That's the perfect environment for that to happen. So now there's a problem. So here's the point. So just like there's only one place that is private, where things really are normal and correct, and you can feel Hashem, even though the whole world is crazy, you step out in the whole world, it's a crazy world, you don't understand, you don't see God at all, and you step into the Mishkan, everything becomes clear. So that which you have in place, Hashem created in time, there's a time where Hashem dwells in more than any other time, and that time is Shabbos. Okay. And we have, oh, it's a sitter over here. You have to build yourself a Mishkan. True, true, that's true. There are other ways to do this, but the focus is today. So Aubrey says you have no place. You're right, you have no place, but you have a time. You have a time in which you can find Hashem. Meaning to say you may not find Hashem during the 6 days of the week, but the Mishkan of time is Shabbos. And in the Shabbos davening in the Aretz Yisrael Siddur on page 408, we say a special paragraph that we don't say all week long. It's the prayer called Hakol. Hakol Yoducha, v'Hakol Yishabchucha, v'Hakol Yomru en Kedosh Kashem. Hakol. Hakol means everything, everyone. Everyone will thank you. Everyone will praise you. Everyone will declare there is nothing as holy as Hashem. Yotzer Kol, the one who makes everything. Hakel Haboseach B'chol Yom Dal Sesheresh Mizrach, the God who opens up every day the gates of the eastern gate, the doors of the eastern gates, etc., etc. Everything is Kol. He renews everything in the world. It's an unbelievable prayer where we're saying that everything, everyone, everything goes through if you look at the panoramic, huge picture of everything in the world, everything's giving thanks. Until you come to the end of the paragraph that says, and who can be compared to you who will bring the days of the resurrection of the dead and the Mashiach? So what does that mean? So the rabbis comment that we're being told that somehow through Shabbos, a person can come to grasp Hashem's presence every step along the way, because it's Hakol. Hakol, from the beginning to the end. There is a power of Shabbos that we can't grasp during the week. Shabbos is the power of Hakol, of everything. Everything becomes clear on Shabbos. Now, the question and the whole point of the class today is, what is this connection between seeing the presence of Hashem in everything and in the Shabbos and how we're able to do this? This is what the class is going to be about today. And we will connect it back to the Mishkan, connect back to everything. So now take a look at the sheet, the little three-page sheet that I gave you out over there. And there should be enough copies. I made 20 copies. There's 20 people in the room. So maybe I made 19 copies, whatever. Or you could look on with somebody. Okay, we're going to go through this piece. This is a piece of Da'as Tfunos, one of the a harder work of Lutzado. You're familiar with Mesillas Yesharim and Derech Hashem. Da'as Tfunos, we learned many, many years together over here, and it's a little bit trickier. But let's go through it. We'll spend about 15 minutes on this piece, and we're going to understand some very important concepts. So part of the work is, so to speak, a discussion between the soul and the intellect. So we're on the part where the intellect is speaking, and if you look on page 194, 195, the bottom paragraph, I'll just read the English to save us a little bit of time over here. He says, one who superficially observes the constituents of this creation, in other words, when you look at the whole world, will in the beginning make a mistake. Find them to be scattered and separate. That is, not all co-joined to a single end, but each one an entity in itself, serving its particular end, complete in itself, and independent of its neighboring elements. For there are so many elements among the inanimate objects, among the vegetative, among the animate, and one would say wrongly. There cannot possibly be an interrelationship, an interdependence, and a common goal among all of them. But each one must have been created for its own purpose, and all of its aspects must serve for the attainment of its particular end and for nothing more. In other words, what Sato is saying, when you take a look, as we say, with your fleishike eyes, with your physical, meaty eyes that look at things superficially, we're amazed at the individual things in the world, and we can be blown away even by God's wisdom. We could even say a prayer like Nishmas Kol Chai, but still, even if we realize, wow, that's amazing, that's amazing, but we can still look at things with which we will call a 6 days of the week reality, a 6 days of the week perspective. What does 6 days mean? 6 days means many, multiplicity, a lot. And the a lot that you see is overwhelming. 6 days can also mean recognizing the awesome perfection of every single detail. And, you know, we're finding all these scientific revelations about DNA and incredible things. And we're able to even focus on each stroke of Hashem's brush as on each day of creation, something major was made, as the master artist was painting something else each day. As it says, Ein Tzayir Kelokeinu, there isn't a painter who makes portraits like Hashem. But we could feel that each one is its own thing, disconnected from anything else. There's such an overwhelming amount of things in the world and detail in the world. And as impressive as it could be, and you can say, wow, there's really Hashem in the world. Who else but Hashem could make this? Who else Hashem but could make that? But you're still missing a very, very important thing. So turn the page. Let's skip a little bit. Let's go to 196, 197, the next paragraph. But but somebody who goes further into wisdom. Okay, that's the next part we're going to read now. He says, but one who probed further in wisdom would find all the creations interconnected in a solid bond, all being needed to complete the purpose intended by the supreme wisdom in the creation, and all being gathered together for one end, containing a multitude of conditions and a profundity of orders, these in the form of all the constituents of the creation. They are therefore all interrelated in the order willed by the supreme intellect, and from all of them will emerge that goodly fruit which is worthy to emerge from the creation. So what's he adding over here? There's an idea that even modern science and quantum physics is beginning to get, it's getting their attention as well. That every single detail that you're amazed with is really connected to every other detail with what is called a unifying principle of all creation that's moving to one goal. Einstein was starting to understand it. And by the end of his life, he was starting to talk almost like the Rambam. He didn't realize it. That everything is moving and part of a most intricate, amazing mechanism. All the parts are working with each other. And he continues, Lutzado, he says, I've already stated this to be a profound matter. For at this point, wisdom must branch out and probe infinity to know the function of every creation and its place in the universal intent that we mentioned. In other words, well, Lutzado is saying, this is a mind-blowing concept. And you have to be able to step back and see how the whole unit comes together in order to see this whole common goal. This is not a simple thing to see. And he continues. He says, our sages have said in the Pirkei Avos, Kol ma shabar kadosh baruch hu ba'olamo lo bro elo lechvodo. Everything that God created in the world, he only created for his honor. Now we must understand this idea of honor, for it too was originated by the Blessed One, just like all of his other attributes, as I explained above. So what he's saying is that there are people who live in the 6 days of creation, 6 days of the week. who appreciate the details of creation, like the scientists, like the poets, like the artists. They certainly appreciated the world. And they try to capture a specific detail that they're focused on. And the whole world does this. But the real trick is to be able to step back and see the whole thing. And that's what Chazal says. Kol ma shebar kadosh baruch hu. Every single thing that Hashem made in the world, every single thing he created for his honor, it all has to fit into one holistic concept. Okay, well, he continues. When we understand this, when we understand this attribute, we shall understand the purpose of all these creations in the realization of his honor, how they are all needed for it, and how they are all gathered together towards this end. For the present, it's sufficient that we understand this general preface alone. And all the aspects of creation are certainly interconnected and operate conjointly towards one end. A corollary of this understanding is that their perfection is not achieved individually, but in unison with each other for the single end that we mentioned. This is indeed their perfection, and that it more directly serves the end for which they were created, the universal end that we mentioned. So what Lutzado is saying is that true perfection does not lie in any separate individual perfection of a detail of any one item. But rather, it's only found when it comes to the deeper understanding of how all the details come to make one greater unit. I'm going to give you an analogy to explain this pretty well in a minute. But what he's basically saying up to this point is that nothing in the world by itself really is reaching a state of perfection. The best sneaker that Nike can make will still not be perfect if it's missing one thing. Okay? It's the perfect sneaker. You cannot make a better, you know, promotion for Nike, whatever. That's what they claim, right? So maybe it is the best sneaker in the world and you cannot improve on that, but it's still not perfect. If it's not somehow connected into a bigger picture, then it's lacking the perfection it's meant to have. Somehow that Nike shoe has to be part of the whole world that God created for his honor. It all has to fit into that. This is a very mind-boggling concept, right? But now, with this idea, he now tells you how you can understand suffering in your life with this concept. Many things you can understand with this principle. So let's read a little bit more. He says, and in truth you will see that even in his acts, what Hashem does, there is no evil in the world. Nothing that Hashem does in this world is really evil, except in elements in isolation. When you look at things in their isolated state, just like nothing is really perfect, no matter how perfect it looks, it's not perfect in its isolated state. So nothing is really bad as it looks. It only looks bad when you're looking at it in its isolated state. Next page. Prior to their being seen as contributing elements in a complete process, but there is nothing complete that is evil. When you're looking at a particular thing in this world, you could look at a particular sickness. You can look at a particular circumstance. You can look at an earthquake or whatever. So it will appear bad when you look at it in isolation. When you isolate the frame and you just see what looks to be bad, you think it's bad. And just like you think that the perfect shoe is the perfect shoe, you could say this terrible event is the terrible event. But again, the perfect shoe is not really the perfect shoe until it's put into context with everything else around it. And the event that you're looking at cannot be evil if you understand it in context with the greater pieces and the greater puzzle that it is part of. There's no such thing as evil at all when you put it together in the puzzle. If you take this one piece out of the puzzle and look at it, then it looks very bad. But when you put it into the puzzle, into the whole puzzle, it is perfect. The rationale? Because we know that everything done by the Holy One, blessed be He, is exceedingly good. Hashem can't do anything that's bad. His essence is good. can anything that's bad? What seems to be defective in a certain aspect, in one of its conditions, is offset by a different condition. The original defect consisting in a lack of completeness in all the conditions. When this completeness is supplied, what is evidenced is certainly good. And this is borne out by each act in self and the universal act. The overall cycle of the world will also confirm this in the end with the fulfillment of the prophetic assurances. Isaiah says, I will thank you, God, for all your anger against me. All the times it looked like you were angry at me, when I put all the pieces together, I will thank you for each and everything that you did to me. For at that time, all the aspects of each act will be complete and will be truly recognized as entirely good. So what Lutzado is saying here is that evil and suffering, it does exist, but the Ra only exists as a detail of creation. It may be a stroke of the brush that the painter is giving, that one stroke itself looks ugly, a color that hurts your eye. If you look, let's say, not everybody likes black, let's say. So you've got this black stroke in front of you, and you're looking right at the black stroke, but in the whole picture of the forest and not the trees, the whole creation is absolutely perfect beyond comprehension. And that's what he's saying. So let's give an analogy to make it a little clearer. Let's go back to the old-fashioned watches. The new ones I can't use this analogy to. But if you remember, go back 20, 30 years, and you may still have one of these around, right? The old-fashioned watch. That part of the watch, there's a part of the watch that makes it move forward. Right? Then there's another part of the watch that does what? Makes it stop. It doesn't tick, 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 tick. It's tick, tock. Move forward, stop. Move forward, stop. Now let's think about this. Is stopping good? If you look just at the stopping is really bad because we're not moving. But without it, we couldn't tell time. If the mechanism that's making it go forward isn't slow down, you can't tell time the way the watch was made. Right? Now that it stops, although I don't want to stop, but wait a minute, you want to stop because now you have measured units of seconds and now you're able to tell the time. So like the human body, the mechanism there is to move blood through the body and away from the heart and then to bring it back to the heart. And if it only did one of those two operations, it would be a serious problem. So what are you taking the blood away from the heart for? You're going to die. Yeah, but it's got to go away so it can come back. Right? So there looks like an evil in the watch. There's a conflict. As part of the instrument is longing to move ahead, while the other one is trying to resist any progress and holding you back. And if you look at that split moment of the holding back isn't good. But in the very same watch, there are two forces in conflict. And only with the harmonized conflict are you able to tell time. Right? So if you're looking at things very, very, focused, you may curse the evil creator for the watch for having constructed such a monstrosity of conflict. Where there's one element of moving ahead and another part that's not allowing it to move ahead. But the truth is, if you didn't have the thing stopping it, then the moving ahead wouldn't be working properly either. And if you're able to now look at the entire watch, then you can make him, you know what? The stopping is really very good. It's very good because that enables the watch to work properly. So it is with everything in creation. As King Solomon says, there's a time to love, there's a time to hate, there's a time for war, there's a time for peace. So if people who are very little people and your whole life is just a tiny little detail in the picture and all you look at is tiny little details in the watch and you curse the bad watchmaker, or there's a person who sees the whole watch and sees what it's accomplishing, the whole thing, and that's why it's called a watch, right? Because you gotta watch it. Pardon the pun. But you gotta keep watching it. And if you keep watching it, and you'll see everything that's going on in the watch, then it's gonna, you're gonna see it's good. The person realizes that not only is there no conflict over here, but there are two opposing forces that are complementing each other, and together they bring out the goal which the watchmaker had in mind the whole time. Two opposing forces, one moving forward and one working backward, but they work so well together when you see how they work together. So you have to have already a bigger Weltanschauung to be able to take all that in. But if a person falls into smallness, and it's only when we see the little pieces and we categorize every little piece as an opposing piece of ugliness that doesn't seem to work together with our sensibilities of moving forward, then we get upset. And that's what the Navi says. The Navi says, Hashem is Yotzer Or Vorechoshech. He fashioned the light and the darkness. Osa Shalom, he makes peace. Uvorei Asarah, and he creates the evil. Now, Hashem didn't create the evil as an independent existence like the Christians are obsessed with Satan. Judaism doesn't believe that evil has its own existence. And there is no war between Hashem and the Satan. But Hashem created evil. So when evil is that force in your life that is resisting progress and holding you back, and it's an ugly detail that seems to turn all your plans around, we have another term for that, and they're called nisyonos, tests. It's not a bad thing. It's a way for you to grow. At part of, but when you're in the middle of that test, you don't see it. That's the part of the watch that's holding you back. And you want to say, why is it going further? So, for example, a person could say, I'm trying very hard to be careful with my mitzvahs. And as soon as I've committed myself really to do more mitzvahs, I see myself surrounded with more temptations than I ever had before in my life. And Hashem is testing more than he ever tested me before in my life. And that doesn't make any sense. Again, you're too narrowly focused on what you see in front of you. So the purpose of what appears to be evil and suffering and temptations can only be understood in the context of the whole picture. So our problem, what's our problem? Like Lo Aleinu, the Holocaust, was when you're trying to figure out the death of the 6 million people, you can't figure it out because it's a detail. It's a big detail, but a big detail of a very big world. It's still only 6 years of 6,000. So if you do the math, what does that give you? I think it's 0.1%. Okay, as bad as it appears, it's still only 0.1% of everything that God has done and will do and has planned in the creation. So that means in the middle of those 6 years, it really looks terrible. When you're in the middle of the 0.1%, it's unbearable. But if you can somehow pull yourself beyond that, and then you're seeing everything, believe it or not, that 6 years is a spot. It's 0.1% of that, and when you'll see all the other things that it is feeding into and how it's slowing the watch just fast enough so the watch can move forward at the proper rate, then, you know, that's possible to appreciate it. The problem is none of us can stand that high up and see that one little spot. We can't understand it because you can't understand the detail, the part of the watch that holds it back from moving. But if you understand that this is part of a broader picture of things, okay, and it remains in its border of a greater picture, so not only you're not going to see it being destructive, but it is part of the whole picture. It's part of the hakol. It's part of everything. The problem with the Holocaust, people don't look at it as part of everything. They look at it is everything. So if it is everything, it looks very bad. That's what Lotzado says. When you isolate it, it looks terrible. But if you understand, it's part of an amazingly intricate picture, and it's critical for the operation of the entire picture to come into being, although we don't yet see the whole picture, but at least you can have the intellectual awareness, or we talked about last week, the intellectual and emotional humility to understand that perhaps I don't understand how the watch is working. Okay, not that we're answering the question, and that's not the point. Isn't meant. It's silly to answer the question, but to realize that it's a bigger picture and I can understand. And when Chazal say, when Hashem created the world, and at the end of the 6 days, it was Tov Ma'od, it was very good, and the Medrash says, what made it so very good? He says it was the Yetzer Hara. Hashem gave us the Yetzer Hara, that made it very good. Why? Because without the Yetzer Hara, people wouldn't build homes, people wouldn't procreate, people wouldn't do anything without a Yetzer Hara. We wouldn't come up with novel insights in the Torah without a Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is the power to do all those amazingly good things. Now, of course, if the desire for things that Yetzer Hara provides, which is intimacy, financial gain, if they're integrated properly into the entire picture, so not only do you have a person who's not evil, but you have a creative, vibrant, wonderful person who's using these tools in a positive way. Right? Hashem didn't create us as empty robots, but rather we should be alive and besimcha and have certain drives. There are those drives. Those are the Yetzer Hara drives. They don't necessarily have to be destructive. A person wants to feel intimate. There's a good reason a person should feel that way. Because if they didn't, we wouldn't have any people in the world. That's a pretty good drive to have. Can you imagine you didn't have it? There was a time when we didn't want to have it after the destruction of the first temple. We said, you know, the crazy drive to worship idols. Can you take it away from us? Hashem took it away from us. He says, you know, while you're at Hashem, maybe take this drive, this sexual immorality. Just take that drive away from us. So Hashem took it away, and not one chicken laid an egg. And they said, well, that's not going to work. So we're going to have to bring it back a little bit. Right? You gotta have certain drives. You have to have a certain drive to build and create and all those things. And if it functions as a spring in the watch and every other detail works properly, and as long as the Yetzer Hara is there to propel creativity, marriage, having children, uplifting the world, giving charity, in the broader picture, Yetzer Hara is an amazing thing. It's an amazing tool to harness like atomic energy. It's a great thing. Let's take another example. Hashem created the desire to eat. All right? And there's some people who say, you know, eating has destroyed my life. You know, people go to Overeaters Anonymous, they give their confession, eating has destroyed my life. Right? So what is it? It's just to say, the institution of eating is evil. You know, the truth is, the institution of eating is not evil. Eating is a wonderful thing. If a person overindulges in french fries and milkshakes all day long, and then curses the creator, that person's an ingrate. Because really, eating is a most wonderful institution. And when it's properly balanced as a detail of everything else in your life, right, which on its own may appear to be bad, but when it's joined with everything else, it's an amazing thing. And that's what Hashem says at the end of the 6 days of creation. Vayara Elokim es kol asher asah. Hashem saw everything he did. And when he saw everything, then it was tov ma'od. Not when he saw part of it. He saw it on the first day, it was okay. Second, third, but it wasn't so good. When Hashem said, when he saw everything he made and the whole watch is working together, then it was tov ma'od. Now only Hashem can see the hakol. Only Hashem can see the whole picture, including the Holocaust, including the Crusades and the pogroms. Right? But we are having trouble seeing that, right? Hashem sees Hakol like all the pieces of the watch, and then it's Tov Ma'od, right? In davening, we say, Yotze Oravore Choshech, Oseh Shalom, but how do we end the clause? Not that he makes the evil, but rather what? Ubore Es Hakol. He creates everything. Why don't we say Ra the way the Navi says it? The answer is, the tefillah is saying that Ra can only be accepted as a blessing if you see it in part of Hakol and part of everything. If you believe there's a Hakol, then even though you don't see the good in this thing, you can still see that it's okay. That is the way we have to look at the world. Now, any questions on that? It's pretty clear. It's at least intellectually understandable, right? So now we come back. This is what Shabbos is all about. This is what Shabbos is. Nothing was created on Shabbos because it was the completion of creation. So what is really happening on Shabbos, if your ears are listening clearly, Shabbos is the time when Hashem yells in every person's ear as loudly as possible and says, stop concentrating on the details of your life. Because that's what the 6 days of the week are. The 6 days of the week are separate details of existence. The tendency of a person is to focus with great intensity on the little detail that you have in your world that's right in front of you, which is your way of contributing to the world. Right? And there are some people who are so small-minded or, you know, small view, they have a myopic way of looking at things that they can never outgrow that. So you could have people, for example, who have professions, teachers, doctors, lawyers, and during the week, and they're still a doctor and a teacher on Shabbos. Meaning everything they talk about on Shabbos is the same, except they just don't turn the lights on Shabbos. But everything else is the same. So that's the problem. By Shabbos it says, "Vayechulu Hashemayim v'aretz v'chol tzvam." Hashem finished everything in the heavens and the world. Vayechulu means to complete all of creation. What does it mean to complete? It's like when an artist has been working on a painting for a year, and then he puts the last stroke on, and then he says, "Voila! Now I'm done. And now I'm going to look and appreciate everything I put on the canvas." Right? You know, or let's say even better, if you've ever made, Chaya does this on vacation, you know, it's one of her favorite activities to buy a 5,000 piece puzzle. You know, you ever try to make one of those puzzles? Right? And then like a third of it is all blue. You know, it's like when you have at least different colors, you can have here, it's all blue. Like one quarter is all blue. And she can be at it like for a whole day. Trying to get through to blue. You know? And that's why, you know, it only works if you're going on vacation like for a week. If it's a day vacation, it ain't gonna happen. But usually by the end of the vacation, she finally finishes it up, and then like, voila! It's all there. Hakol! The whole thing's there. Right? And those words, etymologically, the word vayechulu, he finished, has the root kol. And there's another word that has kol in it, and that's what? Kala. A kala. A bride. And that's why Shabbos is called the bride. You know why? Because by a bride, everything has to be perfect. Everything has to be perfect. You know, when you look at the kala, like if there's something missing, it ain't the kala. You know, she can have everything good, but she has running shoes on. You know, it just ain't the kala. Right? The kala has this aspect of perfection, really is a deeper mindset. The kala should realize that for the last 20 or 25, or sometimes it's kala is until 30, but to realize, you know what? Hashem really made an amazing picture to get me to this point in time. All the guys that it was a terrible shidduch, and this didn't work out, and that didn't work out, and this broken shidduch, and this having trouble with this and that, and you know, something got with lots of guys, this doesn't seem to work out. But at the end of the day, you're sitting under the chuppah, the complete package is there. When you're under the chuppah, then all of a sudden the complete package is there. Till the last minute, it's not there. But that moment, it's like Shabbos. So Shabbos is the Shabbos kala. Kala means everything's there. When the picture is finished, Hashem takes his brush off of the mat, and he says, "Take a look, give a kick, take a look what I got here," right? But don't do any more of those 39 details of creation. Stop painting. Stop looking at the details. Lift your hand off the canvas already, and take a look what's on the canvas. Now, if you can't do this on Shabbos, if you cannot do this on Shabbos, say the rabbis, the great rabbis. If in this world you cannot take delight in the Shabbos, then even when you get into the next world, even if you never sinned in your life, you know, and they're going to give you a great spot, but you're going to feel the exact wording they say, you're going to feel like a bench made out of wood. And you're not going to realize what's all the excitement going on. With no feeling and no understanding what's going on. You could mamish be sitting in the chamber where the Mashiach himself is there in the higher worlds, and you have wonderful neighbors like the patriarchs, And you're wondering, why is everyone so excited over here? You know, you get in this complace, and then you'll still be complaining. You'll say, "I'm here, but how come my cousin got a nicer spot?" Or, "Man, it's drafty up here." You know, it's like, because you're so hung up on those details in your whole life, you're still hung up on those details, even in the next world. It doesn't change. You have no golden rule. Things don't change in the next world any better than what you did in this world. So you say, well, I wasn't so good in this world, but we mean Shabbos. The way you celebrate Shabbos is the way you're going to enjoy the world to come, right? So you can sit in the next world and be a very small person in the next world without Shabbos. Shabbos is when the painting is finished and it's hakol. Everything in the world is just perfect. From Vayehi Or, from the first moment of creation, until Olam Haba, the last, it's one big painting. And that's why this Nusach Sfard Siddur for Shabbos is also much delicious than the Nusach Ashkenaz. Sometimes I wish I could change my Nusach, because by Friday night they have this extra paragraph called Kegavn. It's in Aramaic. And it says some beautiful things from the Zohar. It says, Raza de Shabbos. What's the secret of Shabbos? This achta beraza de echad. Everything combines with the secret of the one. The secret of Shabbos is the whole picture is of able to be seen. You can't see the whole picture on Monday, but you can see the whole picture on Shabbos. But if you're still reading newspapers on Shabbos, that means you're looking at details. It's not so much reading the paper as is a sin. It's just you're still looking at details. It's not a time to look at details. You want to know what's going on in the world Sunday through Friday. You want to read the newspaper? I'm not a big fan of reading the newspaper. But if you are, okay. But on Shabbos, that's the opposite. You're not supposed to be looking at details anymore. Right? You don't have the breadth of hakol, of everything. So the world, you know, you think is mamish not worth living. But on Shabbos, when you see the one goal of all things, that's why the rabbis say Shabbos really has no evil. We don't accept any evil. They tell a story. I think it was the Chavetz Chaim. I could be wrong. It could be another tzaddik. He did not get the mail on Friday. He would not take the mail on Friday, because you can imagine what kind of mail the Chavetz Chaim would get. Everyone's having this problem, that problem. He loved all Jews. He loved all Jews, and he took every problem seriously. He says, "I can't read this stuff on Erev Shabbos. I can't. I'll wait till Motzei Shabbos." You got to get out of the details of the life. And in that same prayer, Friday in Kegavna, it says when Shabbos arrives, the Sitra Achor, the opposing force of evil, gets pushed away. So all the suffering, all the misery, and all the evil of the whole week really is pushed away, because everything gets engulfed in the unification of what Hashem is all about. And a person's really able to understand it if they do all the things the rabbis tell you to do to get ready for Shabbos. You know, on a very simple level, just overly simplifying it, you can imagine a family of 9 children is not easy. Okay? And if you will look at the details, you will go out of your mind. You can take any day in the Machalovitz house, you can literally go out of your mind. If you look at the details of laundry, you know, you can go out of your mind. The details of making the meals. And this one doesn't like this, and this one likes that. And you make a Fleischig thing, and this one only wants pizza. And this and that. You go out of your mind. And trying to have quiet in such a house, you can go out of your mind. Paying the bills, you can go out of your mind. Doing the tuition payments, you go out of your mind. How are the kids going to go to camp? You can go out of your mind. Right? Every one of these deals. And then the interpersonal relationships. This one is this child thinks you're not giving them enough time, and this and that, and all these things. And it's one pain in the neck from Sunday to Friday. That's what it is. The details. And then you come Friday night, and if you could just forget about every single detail, and just look at those 9 beautiful children, and those 4 beautiful grandchildren, and just forget about every single detail, what do you see in the picture before you? That is hakol. That's hakol. That's everything. No matter what. And during the week, the car broke. And during the week, you know, this one had to go to the doctor. And this one broke an arm. And it's crazy. You get in an automobile accident, especially with a lot of teenagers in the house. Even though it's not their fault. It's not their fault. They're not at fault. It's the other people who hit them. It is. Right? And you got all this aggravation. Right? But at the end of the day, what do you got? But that's what you have to be able to do. But you can't do that if you still have all the details in your mind. For every single, if you're worrying, how am I going to finish that business deal? That's just a detail. All those details are supposed to bring you to be with Hashem. To be with Hashem. And it all is meant to appreciate there's a Hashem in this world. And the only thing you're supposed to be thinking about on Shabbos, the only thing, is Hashem. And the gifts that He gives you. And when you have the time to stop and you really look at, Hashem gives you a skill you don't have other 6 days a week. It's a blessing. The blessing is to see the whole picture. And it doesn't come to anybody just tamazoy. If you're doing everything you do during Shabbos, like you're doing the week, except I'm not turning the lights on and I'm not cooking, but I'm still focused on details, which is okay during the week to a certain extent. But we don't you see what I'm saying? Right? Did I say this before in the Ten Commandments that Hashem says in the second commandment that when He gives punishments, it goes for 4 generations. And when He gives rewards, it goes for 2,000 generations. Right? So what does that mean? So Rashi says that means there's a ratio of 500 to 1. So don't we know the math? So the rabbis explain, what that means to say is, don't you realize that what Hashem does in this world is always 500 times better than the bad that He does? It's a 500 to 1 ratio. It says that right in the second commandment. Now, look at the percentages. What's the percentage of 500 to 1? It's 99.8% good. So what does that say? It says if you look at the whole picture, you'd see 99.8 is good. You know what the problem is? Keep looking at that 0.2%. That 0.2% is you lost your job. That 0.2% is you got in this accident. This 0.2% is the kid's not doing good in school. It's only 0.2%. The Yetzer Hara makes that seem like 99.8%. So Shabbos is the one day where He says, you know what, why don't you look at the whole picture? If you look at the whole picture, yeah, you see that little 0.2%? That really was, it's making the rest of the picture look a little bit nicer too. It makes it look so much nicer too. Right? That is really what the Shabbos is capable of doing. Okay? Do you understand? Now you can understand the Mishkan. Let's go back to the Mishkan. Okay, there's a place where the Shekhinah, the Kala, still resides. In only one place, and that place was the Mishkan. It's the time where the Kala is in the Mishkan, and like it resides in the Shabbos. And that's the connection, the deeper connection of the Mishkan to the Shabbos. Beyond the 39 activities of that you can't do on the Shabbos that you did to make the Mishkan. The Mishkan was a microcosm of the whole world. Where somehow, when you look at the whole creation in one frame, is what you, because the Mishkan was beyond space and beyond time. There were miraculous things. You could fit things that couldn't fit in, right? The Aron could not fit in the space that the Mishkan had. It was beyond space, beyond time. Now we don't know how to step back and see the pictures and still live. So in the Mishkan, you have the frame that has everything. It's like Mamish, everything, the whole world is there. You're there, it's like, it just blows you away. Therefore the Mishkan, same with the Mishkan. If you focus on the details of the Mishkan, you're going to be very far from impressed. A bunch of skins, a bunch of wood. It's not so impressive. The details. But if you look at the whole Mishkan, so if you look at the whole Mishkan through the 6 days of the week when you're working and when you're building and you're focused on details, you don't see anything at all. When they were building the Mishkan, they didn't see anything. Right? But even let's say you look at Karbanos. If you think about it, what, they slaughtered animals. Such a disgusting thing. You know, there was flowing rivers of blood streaming up to your knees in the temple. Especially on an Erev Pesach. You don't have no idea what it means to slaughter 2 million animals in a few hours. Mamish, they were swimming in blood, right? Now, blood isn't the most pleasant thing, right? But the Talmud says that the most wonderful thing the Kohanim would be, the best situation, being up to their knees in blood. Essentially, just parenthetically, you know, there were two rabbis in the early 1900s, there you saw Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld, who was the head of the Haredi community, and Rav Kook, who was Rav Kook. Okay, so you know, a lot of people mistakenly thought they didn't get along, and it's not true. They were really wonderful friends with different philosophies of Jewish life. So one day, Rav Yosef Chaim, they're walking to the Kotel. Rav Kook would call it the Kotel too. He wouldn't call it the Kotel. Anyway, so they're walking on Chol HaMoed Pesach, Right? So Rabbi Yosef Chaim said to Rav Kook, he said, you should be up to your knees in blood. And Rav Kook said, amen. And a lot of people were hanging around, thought he was insulting him. So Rav Huttner of blessed memory says that the people around them didn't understand, they didn't get the whole picture. But the blessing was that what? That the Mashiach should come. If the Mashiach would come, we'd be up to our knees in blood, and that would be an amazing thing. But all you hear is your knees should be up in blood. Ugh, that's disgusting. But if it's in the context of bringing 2 million paschal offerings, that's a very beautiful thing. So again, when you look at all the details of the Beis Hamikdash, and when you're reading the Parsha, and the wood for this, and the wood for that, and the spice for that, I mean, you're going out of your mind. It's so boring. It's so, ugh, so uninspiring. But when you look at the details, it's not so great. But when you put it all together, then all of a sudden, the divine presence was there. And that's what we say in this bracha on Shabbos, Hakol Yomru in Kadosh Hashem. Everybody says there's nobody holy like Hashem. So that's what the Mishkan was. If you looked at the little pieces, it's not impressive. When the whole thing was together, that meant the microcosm of all of creation, which was in the Mishkan, then you were impressed, because you had the whole picture. So on Shabbos, Hashem gives us a special gift. And what is the gift? The Neshama Yisera, the extra level of soul. Everybody gets that Neshama Yisera. And Rashi says, what's the Neshama Yisera? Rashi in Tractate Beitza says, I'll say it in Hebrew than English, Rochav Lev, a breadth of heart, limnucha ulesimcha, to rest and have joy, velios pasuach lirvacha, to be open in a wide way, veyocha veyisht, and eat and drink, veynafsha katzalav, and it doesn't make you disgusted. What does that mean to say? It means it's all there to make you have a breadth of vision. Rochav lev, right? To look at the ability to look at the whole world differently. Or as the Slumber Rebbe says, it's this yearning for Hashem. You get a dose of yearning for Hashem. Other 6 days a week, you're yearning for this world. It's a yearning for Hashem. It's a broader way of looking at the world. That's all what it means. A person who's hakol yoducha. Person, everybody praises you. But if you act on Shabbos like the 6 days of the week, then all you see is more food on the table. And you kind of get sick from you overeat on Shabbos, you get sick. That's what Rashi says. You'll eat on Shabbos, you won't get sick. Because you understand what the food's there for. The whole 6 days a week, we eat food at the wrong times, and we eat at 11 o'clock at night, and we eat it when we're depressed, and we eat it to give us comfort. We use food for everything the way, except what it's supposed to be like. And we're on diets and this and that. Shabbos doesn't want you to be on diets either. But if you're on Shabbos, you get the whole picture. You understand how to eat food. You're eating food in a way that's meant to be productive. Right? So, because you get caught up in this oneness of Hashem. Hashem Mamish gives you a dose to Mamish feel His, that He's there. But you can't, so you ask, how come I don't feel it? How come I don't feel it? Because you're still looking at the details. As long as you're looking at the details, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it. And if you're able to step back and say, you know what? It's all Hashem, and Hashem is everything. And then you could step back and say, you know what, it's amazing. It's amazing. And that's when you're supposed to Friday night bless your children. Because a whole week long you're not going to be in the mood. He's going, what blessing are they? All the details. This one doesn't want to go to this camp. This one's giving you a hard time. What's the blessing? But it's all part of the watch that makes you stop for a minute so that you can go further. It's all what it is, you know. So when do you see it? When do you see it? Huh? When do you see it? Liat, when are your parents gonna see it? All the work they put into you. They're only gonna see it. They're gonna see it on June 27th. When they take you under the chuppah. At that moment, they're gonna say, hey, all the hundreds of thousands of dollars that her Jewish education costed, and all her mood swings, where at one point of her life she wanted to do this, and at one point she wanted to do the opposite, and that, just like every other adolescent goes through life, right? And that's where your parents' hairs get gray and all these things and all the gray hairs and all this. They're going to say, at the end of the day, she's under the chuppah of the Jewish boy. That's it. That's the whole story. Now, if they were smart, and if I was smart, and all parents were smart, so when you look at the kid when they're 12, you look at them under the chuppah then. They're going to be under the chuppah. They're going to, if you would only look at the chuppah when they're 12 and obnoxious, because it's part of the clock that's slowing down so they can be what they can be. They can't be the good person till they're making mistakes and learning from the mistakes. Right? So if you would just be able to see the chuppah, you know, on an Erev Shabbos, 20 minutes before, when the house is crazy, it shouldn't be. Or when your kid has done something, has crashed the car. Right? Because they thought they were so smart and they could drive without looking anyway, right? You know? But no, but look at the chuppah. Look, the chuppah is the final picture. It's the final picture. Most, in normal families, usually the chuppah is a nice time. I mean, you have families that have Hatfields and McCoys, they don't get along. But a normal situation, at the end of the day, are you thinking about all the problems they gave you as a parent? Okay, I don't know. For those of you who have merited to take your child to the chuppah, you understand what I'm talking about. And those who don't, just believe me. Just believe me. You know, there's that time, there's this time, you know, everybody knows the Badekin, right? The chassan goes, and there's 100 people singing and clapping, and then he goes back. It's a big tumult. Now, you ever wonder, if you haven't done a wedding yet, you wonder what happens after that and before the chuppah? So what happens? So everybody tries to find their seats, right? It's about like 10 minutes where they're trying to get everybody into their seats, right? So you ever wonder what happens, what the chassan and kal are doing then? You never dawned on you to think about that, right? Because you're busy finding your seats, still schmoozing with somebody, and of course 95% are on their cell phones. Because, you know, I got 10 minutes, I have to catch up with the whole world. That cell phone, by the way, you see, that's the focus on the detail that's destroying your life. Do you understand? Last night we had a nice pigeon event, and everybody who's got one, you're a pigeon up and it's a beautiful simcha. Focus on this. No, I'm missing something. Well, an appointment here, appointment there. I'm more efficient. You're more efficiently looking at more details that get you to not to see the bigger picture. Right? So anyway, let's not lose focus here. So what happened? So then you got 5 minutes where the father, the mother, and the chassan, or the kala, are alone. It's like 5 minutes. See, if you're smart and you have a good rabbi, so the good rabbi comes over and he sets the tone for you to make sure that you maximize on those last 5 minutes. Instead of still looking at, is my hair straight? And is my this, that? Like, that's the time for the child to finally say something to the parents that they should have said maybe sometime during the last 20 years. And a smart chassan and kala will, and something that the parents will say something clever to their children. And that's the Shabbos. And then you have the full pit. And then what usually happens is you just ball your eyes out. You have nothing to say. You have nothing to say. You have nothing. You try to talk and you just cannot talk. You know, because the whole picture is so overwhelming, and you have so much gratitude to God. Now again, you can lose that moment. You can lose that moment and say, "Oh, do we have all the guests? And is this and that?" And then, you know, you get hung up in those details. You only get those moments very infrequently in your life, right? So that's the Shabbos. Not really, the way Hashem wanted it. Remember, before the sin of Golden Calf, we wanted to be able to feel Hashem's presence everywhere. But we couldn't, because we got hooked up in the deal. So not only the Mishkan. So let's make the thing for time as well. Really, you could experience Shabbos all 7 days in a week. That's what Hashem really wants you to be able to do. And to the degree that you have the Shabbos way it's supposed to be, that can carry itself into the rest of the week, and to keep you still focused on the big picture as opposed to the small picture, and then you don't have to be aggravated any time during the 6 days of the week. That's what the real, that's Zohar is Yom HaShabbos and Kadosh. That's what it means, remember the Shabbos. Remember the ability to look at the bigger picture all the time. But unfortunately, most of us, if we can get to Shabbos, then we're lucky. So that's the beauty of Shabbos. And this, now it all fits in, how everything fits in now. That the whole season of Ador and Purim, right? So, you know, we finished Purim, we're now at the Pesach. You cannot get to Pesach without Purim. You know, it's a rite of passage. If you don't have Purim, you will not have Pesach. What do I mean to say? You won't appreciate Pesach. Right? And I don't have the time to go through the whole story, but it says, Vayehi bimei Achashverosh. It was in the days of Achashverosh. The Gemara says, whenever it says Vayehi, it's an expression of suffering. Something bad is happening. And indeed, bad things happen in the story. But the beautiful Hasidic word says, Vayehi, when is it bad? Bimei, when you look at life just in terms of every day as a separate day and not connected to anything else, then it's unbearable. Today was a terrible day. How'd you think? It was terrible. The lineups were terrible, and this was terrible, and I got, the bank account is overdrawn. And if you go day by day, if your life is day by day, because of every day doesn't have the full picture, that's a taka, it's a tsar, it's a terrible thing. And the story of Purim, when you look at it in terms of days, was 14 years of unbearable days. And if you look at every single detail of the Purim story, they're either ugly or absurd. In other words, the ostentatious party, the description of the food and the clothing and the harems and all these things are just ugly or absurd. You take any event of the Purim story, take one pasuk and fixate on that pasuk. You go, yuck. Esther is taken into the palace, yuck. Esther was an orphan, yuck. Mordechai saves the king's life, the king doesn't reward him, yuck. You know, the Jew, Haman goes, they bow down to him, yuck. It's everyone, Haman decides to kill the son of 40th ladder, yuck. It's not as you go day by day by day, it's terrible. Right? The greatness of Mordechai and Esther is that they understood they were part of a new era of existence, and they knew that it all had to come together at the end. And there's certain mystical traditions that tell us that Mordechai already knew secretly that there was going to be a good end, wasn't sure exactly how it was going to be, and therefore he never got nervous. Even when Haman came to him and he says, you better bow down to me, Mordechai didn't even flinch. He didn't flinch. He wasn't disturbed at all, because he said, I'm not going to let this moment get me too excited. Because there's a bigger moment that we have to realize. There's a bigger picture. Their greatness was that while they were living through unbearable details, but if you believe that something is going to happen in a whole context eventually, there's going to be a time when the brush goes off of the painting, so then it's going to be a masterpiece. Not too many people can connect the dots. That takes 14 years from the beginning of the Megillah till the end of the Megillah was 14 years and put it together. You know what 14 years of all these days equals? It equals one word, Purim. It equals Purim. Now you tell me, is Purim a good picture or not a good picture? It's a good picture. Purim's an amazing picture. What made the picture of Purim? All the ugly details made it happen. That's how Purim came into being. And you can believe, how could something so beautiful, Purim is so beautiful, how could it come through so many ugly details? Because every ugly detail was just a detail disconnected from the whole picture. But that's what it eventually means. It means Purim. So, said, how are you going to come to Pesach? You first have to have Purim. So, of course, this is where you can really lose it, ladies especially, and husbands that are kind. What's going to cause you to not enjoy the Pesach? Is going to get caught up in all the details. Going to get caught up in the details that this has to be cleaned, and this has to be ready, and this has to be ready. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in details. It's the life of the world. But just keep remembering, just think of one thing. The real thing is what? The Seder night. And the Seder night is where you're giving, you're transmitting what it means to be a Jew to your child. Right? And that's what everything Pesach is. It's seeing the whole picture of Hashem in the world. Right? So then you realize that whatever I'm doing, it's without this little thing, we're not going to have a Seder, but it's the Seder is everything. And of course, if it's a spiritually minded Seder, then that's fine. If it's just an eating fest, then it isn't really going to give you much to look forward to either. So how can you come to Pesach if you don't appreciate that these every detail? Is it a pleasure to clean up a cupboard from chametz? In and of its own right, if you look at itself, it's not. It's yuck. But you're going to have a house that's totally removed from any impurities. And now you have a pure, beautiful house that Hashem's presence can come down and give you a gift. Seder night is a gift. Just like Shabbos is a gift, but that gift only comes to people who prepare for that gift. So then you can begin to understand, you know what? I can really get through this. It's not so bad. It's not so bad. Just don't get hung up on the details. Like Rabbi Nachman says, for example, everything in the world has a goal. And every goal has another goal. And every goal has another goal and another goal and another goal until you finally get to the final goal. He gives an analogy. Person's goal is to build a house. So the first goal is buy materials. Second goal is you don't start building the house. Third goal is complete the house. Fourth goal is be comfortably living in the house. The problem is we've stopped there. What was the next goal you're supposed to have? The final goal is, I'm leaving this house in order to serve Hashem better. That's the goal of all goals. Isn't that the goal of all goals? Why did you have all the aggravation of having to sit with the builder and this and that and finding the mortgages and all the other things, all the little goals and building? It's only one thing. What? So Hashem could be in this house. Oh, if Hashem's in this house, it's a pleasure. So our problem is we forget the purpose of all purposes. We could be at that last goal, the fancy house and all these things, and still be miserable and small because, you know, while another person is going to be living in a shack and is happy with his shack because his shack is bringing him to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what's interesting, the two people? One person is connected to the purpose of all purposes and one person is not connected to the purpose of all purposes. So if you're stuck before that last goal, which is Hashem, which is the artist taking this brush off the canvas, the Shabbos, it makes all the difference in the world, how beautiful the houses are not. If you forget the goal, then, of course, it's not going to be pleasant. So, let me just finish with a story. Okay, there's so much more to talk about. It's like unbelievable. Like the whole idiom of how the greatest blessing in your life is being forced to live with people that you can't stand. What you want to know more about it was the Wednesday night class we spoke about. You wonder, how could Hashem put me in a prison that I can't stand? Because we have such small ideas of who we are. We're so narrowly focused. I'm a person with a certain characteristic, and I want to remain that way forever. You know, the example in the Bilvavi Sefer, he talks about a person who's a big neat freak. He loves to have everything neat. And what happens? He has to live with somebody who's messy. So a person can be miserable. But the truth of the matter is, every person is, you know, every characteristic you have really enslaves you to that characteristic. Really, I need an hour to talk about this. I'm going to say it in 3 minutes. But, you know, neatness is good. It's good. But that's your character. Then you're stuck in that place. And you can't ever do anything that goes beyond that. And really, Hashem wants you to master all traits. Wants it to really be more than just a neat person. There's other qualities that are necessary. And there's other people who, you could have, for example, you could have the Seder. I'll give you an example, the Seder, right? So you have a neat freak who, as the Seder is happening, they're cleaning off the crumbs. It has to be clean. But we're talking about the Marcus now. God's taking this out of me. But it has to be a clean Egypt for us to go out of. Now, you're going to say, well, you have to be clean. But you understand? Even your cleanliness is a little bit too much. You have to know when not to be clean. So you know what? Something you can learn something from a slob. Now, I'm not saying you should be a slob. But something about a slob has a certain joie de vivre. Now, you know, I'm not saying the extreme isn't good. But he doesn't get, you know, you mamash have a Seder. You got a Seder and everything's beautiful. Your husband's making Kiddush. And of course, the 9-year-old and the 8-year-old are fighting with each other. So one throws a matzah at the other. It hits your husband's Kiddush cup, spills all over the table. The whole Seder's ruined. She worked all day, and look, the wine is all over the place. The white carpet is now red. A wife like that should be finished. That's it. Oismench. You know why? Because she's a slave to her neatness. She's such a small person. She can't get beyond that. It was good to have a neat Seder, but then there's a time to be being a slob is also fun. At a time. At that time, you say, you know what? We'll just put a few napkins. What's going on with the Seder? The Seder is the thing now. It's not how neat. I wanted neat to be the cup of the Seder. Okay? And it was. There was one moment. Hashem took a picture. I did it. Fine. And that's it. But now, that's it. Now we're going on with the Seder. And don't have to be So you see what kind of slave you are to who you are? And the truth is, if you'd ask a person to be a slave, they'd never accept that. So how are you going to not be a slave? You know how you're not going to be a slave? You're going to be married to somebody who's a slob. You're going to be married to a slob. And you know you're going to be fighting tooth and nail. But slowly over time, you know what? You're going to give up a little bit on your holy neatness. And if you just take 2% off of that neatness, and hopefully the slob will pick up some neatness too. You understand? But it comes with a lot of pain. Right? You see how unpleasant it is? How did I get married to you, dear? I don't know. I'm so neat and you're such a slob. I don't know why I didn't recognize this when we were going out. So Hashem, you know, but at the end of the day, Hashem wants you to be a person who's a little bit more balanced. and then maybe you can enjoy your Seder. Right? So that's what Shabbos is. Shabbos is to be able to say, you know, I'm fighting with my husband all week long. He's a slob and I'm neat. And then on Shabbos, you step back and say, you know, it really is pretty nice not to be so uptight about how neat things are. But you can only do that on Shabbos. You have to have that breadth to be able to do this. Okay, let me just finish this one story. I could tell a million stories. This is such a beautiful story. It'll take about 3 minutes. So there was a great tzaddik, his name was, I always forget their names, Rav Berish of Ushpitzin. Ushpitzin is what Auschwitz, there used to be a Jewish city near Auschwitz. It's called Ushpitzin. So he was looking for a Rebbe to be a mentor. He was a great rabbi himself, but he needed a Rebbe to be a mentor. So there was a big tzaddik, Rav Shlomo of Chishnev, who was gonna come to the city. And he said, you know, maybe this will be the rabbi that will be the person who will inspire me. But you know, there's a lot of rabbis. I don't know if necessarily he's going to be the rabbi. I'm going to have to create a little bit of a test to see if this rabbi is really Taka, the rabbi for me. So there was one person who lived in this community, in this small town, whose name was Yecheskel, we call him Chaskel. And he was a porter. He was a schlepper, one of the lowest jobs that existed. And whenever you know, came Sunday, a lady buy you know, they didn't have the carts and all this in those days. A lady buys a 25-pound sack of potatoes. She can't take it home 5 blocks. So you hire the porter. You give him a dollar, whatever. He schleps it. But he would say, "Oi, so-and-so, you have so many potatoes. Maybe you could spare for Chatzkel one or two potatoes, L'Kovod Shabbos." And whenever he carried, he'd always ask, L'Kovod Shabbos, in honor of the Shabbos, in honor of the Shabbos. And he and Sunday, and by Wednesday, he was mamish so into L'Kovod Shabbos. By Friday, and he always sang a little niggin, L'Kovod Shabbos, L'Kovod Shabbos. And, you know, it was nice, but people thought he was a little bit strange. Because, like, knocking off with this religious stuff already. L'Kovod Shabbos, L'Kovod Shabbos, L'Kovod Shabbos. Be normal. And the Shabbos, L'Kovod Shabbos. So, and since he wasn't so bright, so people looked at it, and he was like, you know, a Nebuch, you know, a nerd. So anyway, so people didn't really give him a lot of covet. Anyway, so came the time where this holy rabbi comes. So the other rabbi, Rav Berish says, I'm gonna be sitting in the back. Now Friday night, the rabbi comes, the customers, everybody goes and shakes his hand, because Shabbos, everybody. If he's a really great rabbi, I'm going to see. I'm going to be in the back, and Chatzkel, I know, is going to be in the back. I want to see what happens. So the rabbi comes. He says, good Shabbos, everybody. And then the rabbi notices who'll be in the back. So the rabbi opens up his, he says, oh, come and say good Shabbos to me. And Chatzkel's a little bit nervous, but the other rabbi gives him a push over there, push a little go. So the rabbi takes Chatzkel's hands and says, "Nu, tell me your name." So Chatzkel was like so bashful, so humble, felt he was such a nothing. He goes, "My name is Chatzkel." So the rabbi didn't know who he was, right? He says, "Is that your whole name? Or maybe do people call you by something else?" So he says, "Well, yeah, you know, they call me Chatzkel of Kovod Shabbos," because he looked at it in terms of people making fun of him, right? So he says, the rabbi says, "And why do they call you that?" He says, because, you know, when I carry their packages, I always sing L'Kovod Shabbos. So like he has such low self-esteem of himself, right? So the tzaddik's eyes filled with tears, and he holds Chatzkel's hands even tighter. He says, "Gevalt Chatzkel, how I envy you. You have such an exalted name that everybody calls you L'Kovod Shabbos, and for such a holy reason. Mamish, it's an honor that I could shake your hand. So please tell me a little bit about you." She says, "Rebbe, there's really not a lot to tell. I never knew of my parents. They left the world when I was very young, and I didn't have any other family, and I lived on the streets, and somebody had a little mercy on me, taught me a little Aleph Beis, but I'm really a big Amoritz. I don't know a lot. I don't have much. I never got any education. I got married to a poor girl. I have kids, and I'm a trugger. I'm a schlepper. That's all I am. That's my whole life. That's all there is to say." So the tzaddik squeezed his hands again and says, listen, Chaska, there's one more thing I need to know. Why do you always sing? You know, when you sing, like, why do you sing? What are you thinking about when you're carrying those packages and you say L'Kovod Shabbos? What are you thinking? So then the Chatzkel starts crying. And he says, "Rebbe, I know the beginning but I don't know how it's going to end. I know that in the beginning Hashem created the world, and I know that Hashem had the patriarchs, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and the mothers, and the 12 tribes. I know that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, and He took us to Eretz Yisrael. We had a beautiful temple. I know all that. And then Gevalt, what happened? I also know what happened next, that the Jewish people sinned, and we went into the exile. You know, and we're the exile without a home. He says, Rabbi, I know the beginning, I know a little bit of the middle, but I don't know anything about the end. And I ask Hashem, when will the end come? When is Hashem going to take us back to Yerushalayim and bring the Mashiach? When will we be able to sing in the Holy Temple, L'Kavod Shabbos, in honor of the Shabbos? That's what I ask Hashem. So He says, that's what I sing. I say, my song is really my cry. And I pray to Hashem and I say, Rabbi Hashem, L'Kavod Shabbos, and honor the Holy Shabbos. Let the end come soon. L'Kavod Shabbos, for the sake of the Shabbos, let the Holy Temple be rebuilt. L'Kavod Shabbos. And this time the Holy Rebbe, he couldn't control his tears. And he mamish starts crying in front of me. He says, Chatzkel, Chatzkel. He says, you mamish know the secrets of everything. You mamish know the deepest secrets. He says, everything we carry, everything we do, everything that happens to us in all our lives, Chatzkel, everything is L'Kavod Shabbos. For the sake of the great Shabbos that's going to come. And if all Yidden would knew this exalted truth, then the end would have come. So now the other rabbi says, oh, this rabbi passed the test. He's taka, a rabbi to be a rabbi too. And the day that rabbi left, mysteriously Chatzkel left. And nobody saw Chatzkel again for many, many years. And later, and then when the holy rabbi passed on, but many, many years, the other rabbi, who became the rabbi in Ushpitzin, and one day he found Chatzkel. And he found that the other rabbi was able to turn Chatzkel into one of the 36 hidden tzaddikim. Don't make him such a tzaddik. So that's what Shabbos is, and that's what the Mishkan is. And that's what we have to appreciate. That the details are going to get us depressed. But if you see the final picture, and see it all in its context, there's a lot to have simcha for. Okay. Have a good day. Can I come with me? That's a nice book.